Well, good morning, brethren. It's great to be back here in Cincinnati again. We were recently on a vacation in South Carolina and haven't been here for a while, so it's good to be back. Well, brethren, this past Wednesday it was reported that according to a new Washington Post ABC News poll, quote, a large majority of Americans are unhappy with the way the nation is headed on social issues. 63% of people say they're uncomfortable with the country's overall direction on social issues. 4 in 10 feel strongly uncomfortable about the nation's changes. End quote. Well, brother, I think I'd put myself in that category, and I suspect you would as well. And today, I'd like to talk about, well, let me just back up real quick. I think that the reason we feel this way is clearly because our sense of right and wrong is being twisted by our culture. It seems to be, it's being corrupted a little bit. And so what I'd like to do today is point out some similarities between the ancient nation of Judah in the latter days of that kingdom, and point out some similarities between that and modern-day America to help us answer the question, what should we do when living in a culture that's in swift decline from God's standards? How I'd like to do this specifically is to compare the lives of King Manasseh and his grandson, King Josiah. And I want to all exhort us, brethren, to be like King Josiah. So let's jump into it. Let's first talk about King Manasseh, because it's important to sort of lay the groundwork for what was happening back then in the ancient kingdom of Judah. If you please turn with me, brethren, we read this together in 2 Kings chapter 21. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. 55 years, that's a long time. 55 years ago, that was 1960. If you think about all the things that happened since 1960, that's an incredible amount of time. Or maybe to put it in a different perspective, if Manasseh started his reign today, he wouldn't end it until 2070. So it's an exceedingly long time that God let him stay in power. Continuing on, his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image. That was actually the goddess Ishtar, or Asherah, is what that wooden image happened to be, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven, which in my margin said it was the gods of the Assyrians, which I think is interesting. Later on we'll see why I think that's interesting. And he served them. And then I think he went way past the point of, he went way too far in this next verse. It says, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So brethren, when I was growing up, I didn't really realize this, but, you know, after thinking about it, he put pagan altars and pagan idols in the temple of God, in both the inner court and the outer court. They were everywhere. What an insult to God. But this was the ancient version of multiculturalism. I could just hear him now saying, well, we have to be tolerant of all these different gods, and you can't say anything bad about them. By putting these idols and altars inside God's temple, really what Manasseh was doing is promoting the idea that these pagan gods were just as valid as the Lord our God. And they were compatible with each other because they're all just sort of hanging out in the same spot. Their differences, if there were any, they weren't that important. And by the way, who are you to say that, you know, their differences were better or worse than anybody else's? And we hear that a lot today in modern America, this idea of tolerance. We have to tolerate all these different viewpoints, and your view's just as good as mine, and it's not any better. But obviously that's not true. But that's what they were living with back then, and that's what we're living with now. Verse 6. It says, he also made his sons pass through the fire. So they would take little babies, infants, the most innocent among us, and sacrifice them to pagan gods, burn them up. What do we do now? We don't sacrifice little infants, but we allow abortion to continue, and that's just as bad, because these are viable babies inside the womb. So they sacrificed them to pagan gods. We sacrifice our children today to the gods of convenience and an attempt to avoid the consequences of our misbehavior. So it's just as bad. That's another parallel. Continuing on, it says, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house in which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." So you see that the blessings and the covenant, it was conditional. They had their part to play in this covenant. Verse 9, but they paid no attention. Nowadays, as soon as someone says the word Jesus or wants to talk to you about God, people tune out. They don't want to pay attention. Oh, sorry, not interested. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He made it look exciting. He made it look fun. Today, all you have to do is turn on the TV, listen to music, turn on the radio, and you're going to hear people promoting the idea that evil is fun, it's glamorous, everyone in Hollywood, this is what they're doing, this is the way to be successful, to get ahead. We better get on board. So it's the exact same situation, spiritually speaking, than was in the ancient nation of Judah. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he's acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. What he's talking about there is he's basically going to do to Judah what he did to the nation of Israel. He's going to wipe them out. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. He's going to wipe them off the map. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. So we see that Manasseh, he was the one that God put the blame on. This was the point of no return. The nation was doomed because of what he did, because of all his heinous acts. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin by which he made Judah sin and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So who was this innocent blood? What are we talking about? Well, it doesn't say specifically, but I suspect it was all those folks in Jerusalem and Judah who said, this is not right what you're doing. Maybe these are the folks that Manasseh knew would oppose him, would try to stop him and tell him that he was wrong. And he wasn't interested in a conversation with them. He just wanted to eliminate the opposition. Nowadays, you turn on the news and you have, you know, the right side and the left side, and they're debating. And you can tell they're not interested in really finding the truth of the matter. They're just interested in getting their own way. These people preach tolerance. Oh, we got to tolerate all this. But then as soon as someone says, no, I don't agree with you, they're not tolerant at all. They're hypocrites. They just want to eliminate the opposition. They don't want to hear what the other side has to say. So let's review. Ancient Judah, Manasseh put altars and idols in God's temple. Modern day America, we have this multiculturalism that's being promoted and this tolerance movement that we have to tolerate all these different views. And we can't say anything bad about them. Manasseh engaged in child sacrifice. So do we. It's called abortion. He seduced the people to do evil. So does our nation today. Constant media promotion of sin is actually a good thing. And his perversion is normal. And he shed very much innocent blood. You know, the tolerance crowd's not tolerant at all in this nation. They just want to eliminate the opposition so they can do what they want. But there's more to the story of Manasseh. If you turn with me now, brethren, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 10, we'll see how God dealt with Manasseh. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he, verse 12, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. He received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. What a wicked king, and what a merciful God we have. What a compassionate God to grant repentance to this guy who we just reviewed and all these horrible things he did. He went past the point of no return, but God still forgave him. But brethren, the example of King Manasseh, what I want you to get out of this Don't be like him. Don't be like King Manasseh. Don't try to fit in with the culture and think you can do whatever you want, and then later on in your life you can repent and everything will be okay, and try to play both sides. It doesn't work that way. Don't think you can take advantage of God's merciful nature. He wants to forgive you, but he doesn't have to, and I don't think you should be trying to game him. You know, Galatians 6, verse 7, what's it say? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So God may forgive you, but the consequences of your sin are still going to remain. You need to keep that in mind, young folks. Well, let's go a little more positive here. Let's talk about King Josiah, okay? We can stay in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Let's see what his example can tell us. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, so that makes him 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So we see that Josiah searched for the truth. He was looking for the truth, he was interested, and when he was convinced of the right way, he started walking in it. In the same way, no matter how old we are, we need to do this. Diligently seek God, seek God's will, and do it. Continuing on. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. So this would make him 20 years old. When he was old enough to be the king, to assert his authority, he was a man now, he wasn't a little boy, what did he start doing? Well, it took him a while to figure out what the right way was. He studied, he looked for it, and then he started doing it. So it says he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images. Verse 4, they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them. So he didn't just chop them up into little 1-by-1-inch pieces. He turned them into powder. That's how deep his commitment was to rid the nation of evil. Verse 7, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So he got rid of the evil, the cause of sin, the temptation to go worship these foreign gods. He got rid of it. He tried to change his nation's culture is what he was doing. He was trying to repent for the nation by doing this. I'm going to read some in 2 Kings because that's a parallel account of Josiah, and I think it gives us some important details and a more fuller picture of what he did. If you would like to turn with me, you can, but I'm just going to read three verses out of 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 7 of 2 Kings 23 says, then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. So the New King James says perverted persons. But in my margin, it says that the Hebrew word is kedeshim. And it says, those practicing sodomy, or homosexuality, and prostitution in religious rituals. So there were religious booths, these booths in God's house, in his temple, where they would do this. And Manasseh was approving and allowing of it. God let them do it, obviously, but Josiah came and he got rid of it. We can't allow homosexuality to be coming in to the house of God and accept it and say, it's okay, there's nothing wrong with it, because it's not. It made God very angry. And it was one of the causes of him dooming the nation to destruction. Verse 13 says, then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Corruption is just another word for the Mount of Olives. It says, which Solomon, king of Israel, whom I think we all like to think of as a really good guy, he's the wisest man on earth, but he really stumbled in the latter part of his life. He built high places for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. So essentially Josiah got rid of it. But Solomon built it 300 years before Josiah. And you think all the good kings in between there, Hezekiah and all those other folks, they would look out of their palace in Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is a little bit higher than where Jerusalem sits. And they would see these idols. And for 300 years they did nothing about it. That's amazing that God put up with that. God was very patient and long-suffering with the kingdom of Judah, wasn't he? Verse 25, talking about Josiah. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. So Josiah is a great example for us to follow because he showed a life of commitment and obedience to God. He had a good and right attitude. The prophetess Huldah told him that he wouldn't have to see the destruction of his nation because of his good attitude and what he tried to do to repent and to do the right thing. He tried to change the culture of his nation. He tried to show the people the right way. He was a very strong leader. So he was a great example for us to follow in that way. And even when he realized that the nation had gone past the point of no return, he did the right thing anyway. He didn't just give and say, well, what's the point? We're doomed anyway. No, he did the right thing. He knew he couldn't steer the ship away from crashing, but his reward was that he wouldn't have to see the nation be destroyed. And after he died, it only took 25 years for that to happen. So it came quick. So brethren, just like Josiah, we need to swim against the tide of this culture. And to conclude, let's go back to the question I asked in the beginning. What should we do when we live in a culture that's in swift decline from God's standards? The answer, brethren, is the title of my sermonette, Be Like King Josiah. He did what he could to turn his nation back to God, and he didn't try to fit into the culture. He did try to change it. And as we as a church continue to do the work of God, to preach the gospel, to prepare people, we should be mindful of the example of King Josiah. So we need to stand firm, stand strong for God, because it's worth it. Because maybe we can save some people from destruction. Because maybe God will be merciful to us. And it's worth it, we know, brethren, because in the end, we're on the right side. And in the end, we win.